Welcome. I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Now, our guest tonight will certainly be a welcome sight for longtime viewers of the network. For nearly 30 years, he hosted an extremely popular show on EWTN called The Journey Home. This was a program where he brought us captivating stories of people from all denominations or no faith at all, coming home or coming back to the Catholic faith. He handed off the hosting duties for The Journey Home to his son, John Mark, a few years ago, which apparently gave him more time to slow down, contemplate life, and even write about it. His newest book is called Learning Contentment, Finding Peace Right Where You Are. So joining us now from Zanesville, Ohio, please welcome the founder and president emeritus of the Coming Home Network and the former EWTN TV host of The Journey Home, Marcus Grodi. Marcus, it's good to be with you. It's been quite a long time since I've seen you.
Oh, Father Pacwa, I find myself getting moved just watching the show as you're rolling through the studio and thinking about all of the great gifts I received from being able to join you and others on EWTN, a privilege I certainly don't deserve, but it was something that God allowed me to do, and only by His grace, you and I both, you know, we get through these programs by the Holy Spirit and picking us up by our bootstraps, and I'm just so grateful for that. Well, I don't know if the audience can see in the background, but if I get my hands right, there's a picture on the wall right behind me here. There it is. And it was a picture from the late 90s when I had a chance to go up to the developing monastery. And it was 2 days after Mother experienced her miracle. And I remember as I drove up there speaking with a deacon that it's not that I don't believe in miracles, but you know, I've still got a lingering Protestantism within me. I just want to see Mother walk. Well, not only did I get a chance to see her walk, I got to dance with her. And that's what that picture is from, standing with her. How many years ago? 25 years ago? What a great privilege it was.
Oh, it's more than that now. Yeah, it's getting closer to 28 years or so.
Yeah.
So it was always fun. So a lot of our audience may not have known, but Marcus used to fly into Birmingham and do a show. So it was a lot of great experiences of spending time with Marcus, as well as with his many guests and meeting some very interesting folks. That was always a fascinating time at the dinner table here before your show went on to meet these folks and talk about where they were coming from. So it's a good thing
I just think about, you're exactly right. I mean, not only the guests that both you and I have had over the years to hear how the Lord has changed their lives, but then they have the privilege of sitting around the dinner table with men and women I never dreamed of, you know, like Father Dubé and Father Grishel and you. I mean, it was just, what a great privilege that was.
It's been a lot of fun. But you've stepped back. We introduced this as you've stepped back from this and, you know, sort of letting some of the younger bulls into the pasture. And by the way, Marcus, for those who don't know, Marcus used to raise cattle on his farm, so he knows what I'm talking about. And they're doing the program, and you've got what's going on at home for you, and you're using this time to write. What How is this developing? What's getting you to start doing this writing, or what's motivating you for that?
Well, you're a good Jesuit, my friend. You're probably the best Jesuit I know.
Thank you.
So I'm a bit sheepish and humbly to talk about any of this with you, in a sense. But we recognize that when we are able to accomplish something for the Lord, we recognize it's His grace. It isn't just us, and we're a part of it, but it's His grace. And so what you doing your program, me doing mine, starting things, that's grace. And I started to realize as I got older that sometimes grace is given for a season. You know, there are things you did 50 years ago that maybe you got grace for that back then, but it's not the same grace anymore. That maybe, you know, I was an engineer, I did all kinds of things, but that's not where the grace is now. And so I think when I got into my 60s and then turned 70, I was just sensing as I prayed, our Lord, I want to know your will. I want to do what you want me to do. And I was sensing him to do a lot of let going of things, especially being in the public eye. You know, I didn't even accept Mother's invitation to be on television to become a public figure. I just wanted to serve the Lord. And so things grew over the years. And then I realized, you know, it's almost like a bit of spiritual subsidiarity. I spent so much time talking to everybody way out there. Now I want to focus on the people right here, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my neighbors. And most of my neighbors aren't even Catholic. So here I'm telling everybody else in the world, but what about those guys? So that involved resigning from a lot of things and stepping down and letting go. I kind of took as my motto John the Baptist's statement about he must increase, I must decrease. And so I passed on the baton of the journey home to my son, John Mark. I'm so proud of that. And passed on the baton of leadership of the Coming Home Network to John Mark and his staff. I'm proud of that. I don't have to preach anymore because I already passed the baton on to my second son, Peter, who's now Father Peter at the parish church at Bowling Green State University, St. Thomas More Parish. So, not traveling anymore. So I really wasn't thinking about writing. I wasn't anticipating that. I was wondering, Lord, is that another thing? You're just calling me to set aside to focus on different things now in my red zone years, my retirement years. And so eventually out of that came this book, which I really didn't anticipate writing.
Well, you didn't anticipate it, but what got you starting to write?
Well, I think I've always wanted to be a writer. And I've tried it in lots of ways. And by God's mercy, some of my books are legible. But when I turned 60, I was speaking at a men's conference. And as I was getting ready to go on to the podium, a friend said, hey, Mark, now that you're 60, what are you going to do when you grow up? And I thought for a second, and I said, well, look, I'm 60. The first 20 years of my life were all about me, all about me. Then by the mercy of God, he changed my heart in college, and I experienced a full conversion of heart and mind by grace to Jesus Christ. And so the second 20 years of my life were about Jesus Christ. I went to seminary, became a pastor, and did youth ministry and pastoral ministry and all kinds of stuff. But then when I, around age 40, I had another major awakening in my life when by God's mercy, I discovered the Catholic Church. And so then for the third 20 years of my life, my wife and I and sons had entered the church. And so for that third 20 years, I focused on Jesus and his church. So now I'm 60, and if the Lord gives me another 20 years, what am I going to do? And I said, you know what I need to do is I need to start living out all those things I've been preaching to people for the last 60 years. And Father, maybe that never crossed your mind because you probably live out everything you teach people. But, you know, I look at some of the things I've said. It's not that I didn't believe them at all, but I know I'm far less than what God calls me to be. So I said, okay. Well, after about 10 years, now I'm 70, and I'm thinking, okay, what are those things that I taught all those years? How would I recoup all those things? And I thought, well, I've got more than 100 sermons, 1,000 Journey Home programs. I've got some. Where do I go? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that in the book that I wrote called Life from Our Land, in which I tried to speak about how my family and I had grown closer to Christ through our rural life on the farm, that it was in that book that I expressed many of the things that I felt, yeah, these are the things that I've been teaching and writing about, so these are the things I want to focus on. So, not thinking I was going to write a book for the ages, I took Life from Our Land and I whittled it down, cut out all those, you know, cutesy farm analogies and stories and just cut it down to the bare bones. And then I pulled some other things I'd written and pulled them together. And I came up with this list of things. And that was for me. This is what I'm going to focus on. And I shared that with a friend and he said, you know, that's not bad. Maybe that would help others. So it took about a year to flesh it out and edit it and rearrange it, and trying to figure out, well, what's the underlying theme in all these ideas? And it came out, you know, it's about learning contentment. It reminded me of that statement from Paul. He says, I've learned in whatever situation to be content. And so in a way, this is my process of learning contentment now in my, I'm turned 74 2 days ago. So this is how I, by God's grace, I'm trying to focus on being a better husband and a better father and a better grandfather and a better friend. And so that I can someday stand before God and maybe hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Well, that's a good motive. And it seems appropriate, especially as a family man who is, you know, dealing with all these different relationships, because it's not just you and your wife. You know, this is flowing down now a couple generations, and these the new people called grandchildren in your family, and new people called sons-in-law, daughters-in-law, you know, well, for you, daughters-in-law. You know, this is, you know, a whole new set of relationships that, you know, is like a kaleidoscope. It's constantly turning and forming new pictures as you do. And there's that, I think, for folks to understand from what you're saying and from your book, that it's very important to take all those pictures seriously, that this set of relations is where the Lord is calling you to be responsible. Retirement is not about, you know, self-indulgence. It's about this focus on relationships that, after all the years of work where you did things for other folks, now you are entering into those relationships more, you can enter into them more deeply, and you have this opportunity to make this a mission of sorts, but it's not a job kind of mission. It's, again, a set of relationships that you're fine-tuning and finding, as you title your book, contentment in this.
If the question comes up, who were the most unreached, untouched people in our churches. The usual knee-jerk answer are the youth, mm-hmm. teenagers, young adults. Mm-hmm. And I agree. We need to figure out better ways to reach out to the youth and young adults. But I think I've come to see as I've gotten older that the elderly are taken for granted too much. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean me. God's been far more good to me than I'd ever deserve. But do we take for granted the elderly in our church because we want to say, well, the youth are the future, church of the future? Well, wait a second. Our elderly folks, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, as Paul said, they're much closer to salvation than when they first begun. Mm-hmm. And for many of them, the churches, and in this case, I'm not just talking about Catholics, I'm talking about our non-Catholic brothers and sisters out there who are in their 70s and 80s and 90s, they don't even recognize their churches anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, when they go back to church, it's a whole different worship service. It's a whole different setting. Many of our Separated Brethren's worship services are like adult young life clubs. I mean, they've got rock bands and coffee shops. And so the elderly are thinking, what's happened? You know, where are we? They used to love, you know, the Bible services, singing the good old hymns, you know, I walk through the garden and, you know, he leadeth me. They don't understand. So we take them for granted. They've arrived. They know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I would say that many of them knew Jesus, still do, still pray, still go to Mass, but may be very lonely and may feel untouched, and maybe they are the ones struggling with contentment because many of them looked all their years to this time. They've worked hard, they put it away, they take care of their kids, they send them to college, you know, and here they are. And, you know, I always envisioned when I'd get older, I'd be sitting every morning in some little coffee shop drinking coffee with a bunch of guys sitting around. But I'm going to say something to the audience out there. I had a lot of blessings by being a part of EWTN and traveling to EWTN every week and speaking and traveling the world. I had a chance to preach the gospel in Lithuania. And I mean, it's wonderful. I've got friends all over the world. But few people in my local community know me. And I don't know very many of them. And I never really had an opportunity to become very active in my local parishes because I was always gone. Mm-hmm. And so now in my old age, I don't know very many of them. They're good folk. You know, I know you, Father Pacwa, better than I know any of the people around me here. And so in some ways, that's a part of learning contentment. It's not sitting around and whining about it. You'll say, Lord, this is a situation by your grace I am in. How do I learn, as Paul said, to be content in whatever situation I am in? And that's kind of what led to the book for myself, and I hope it's helpful to a few others.
You go through this, and, you know, one of the reasons that a person needs to learn contentment is because they live with a lot of discontent. There's a lot of complaining, which can also be a temptation for those. See, you call yourself old. I like to think of myself as advanced middle age. That's...
Well, I'll tell you something else.
I'm working on that. I'm working on that.
Right, but I'll tell you something else. When I was a teenager, back in the 60s, and I played in a rock band, we were called the Strangers. And we had to learn a tune that we were going to sing. And we had a great time singing this tune by the Beatles called When I'm 64.
Right.
You remember that?
Yes, I do.
You know, and when I was a teenager and I thought 64, that's a long way away. That's old people. That's old people. Well, that was 10 years ago for me. But you're exactly right. But, you know, I don't feel old. I mean, I ache and, you know, I can't. I got to be careful what I do or I'll hurt myself. But my mind and my desires and my love for my family and none of that's old. I mean, that's as new as ever.
Yes.
And, praise God
yes.
for that.
But there are a lot of people who feel still the discontent and that lack of content. And that's partly what you're dealing with here. You're trying to say address what is causing your discontent. And where do you find a contentment that is not merely settling? You're not asking people, well, just settle for what you got. That's all there is. No, that's not what you're saying. You're talking about also finding a peace that lasts, the one that surpasses understanding, the peace the world can't give or can't take away. And when we find ourselves discontented, it is easy to let the world be in charge of whatever interior peace we might think we have, because we're not keeping control of it. You're trying to address that, and tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I agree with that, Father. And I didn't realize it until as the book was done and EWTN had the great mercy to be willing to publish it for me, that it reminded me of a story from the Gospels. And you're a preacher, Father, so I know you would interpret it far more accurately than me, but it's a story of that rich young ruler. And that story is about a man who was discontented that came to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he says, you know, Lord, what must I do? Whether it's to be for salvation or to enter the kingdom, or what must I do to be content? And the Lord says, well, hey, obey the commandments. And he was given the knee-jerk answer of the time, of the Pharisees, of what everyone expected. And the guy said, well, you know, I've done all that. I've done all those. And Jesus looked at him, and the scriptures say he loved him. And I interpret that in a way of Jesus saying he knew so many people, the Jews, not just the Jews, but everyone who might be very dedicated in the externals of our life. We do it all. We go to Mass, we do the sacrament, we do it all. But there's still something missing here. What's wrong? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, well, there's one more thing I want to tell you about. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell your goods, give them away, follow me. And that discontented young ruler looked at Jesus and then walked away. And what was Jesus getting at? He was saying that there's some things in your life that stand in the way of you not only experiencing contentment, but actually living out the commandments. There's things standing in the way. You know, he wants to proclaim to that young man the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, but there are things standing in the way before he can even get to the Beatitudes. And so he deals with the man's attachment to things and wealth. And in a way, that's what my book deals with. Mm-hmm. I have a chapter on the Beatitudes, but that's a way down in there. There's some things up front you got to deal with first. And a lot of those things are things that the culture is telling us where we get contentment. Like chapter one is about, you begin right where you are. I mean, how many TV commercials are all about, if you want to get content, you got to go to that big condo down in Florida, or you got to buy that big McMansion up in wherever. And the point is, God might want you to move someday, that's fine, but you got to begin learning contentment right here. Because if you can't begin learning contentment right here, you aren't going to be content over there. And so that's what Jesus had to do with that rich young ruler. What's standing in the way? Well, what's standing in our way? The things we've attached to that we really need to let go of so that we can, in fact, become the kind of people that Christ wants us to be.
This is a very key element. And again, I didn't pick up that you're saying don't set any goals for yourself. Just accept the life as it is. This is not the Marcus Grodi version of Candide. This is the best of all possible worlds. That's not what you're talking about here. This is a Christian approach where you recognize that there's a peacefulness and a contentment I can have in this place. If you got the other goals, if you got the big mansion or the great vacation place, you would always still have in your mind that there's an even better vacation place. There are nicer mansions than this, and I don't have those. I have to get those too. It's the kind of conquering of experiences that dictators and great emperors do by conquering the world. But we're not Cyrus the Great or Alexander the Great. We're not here to conquer the world. And by the way, it's always good to read about some of these characters. Alexander the Great conquered the world and died at age 32 of alcoholism. You know, it did not make him happy. And this, it just couldn't. And so this is something where having a sense of interior peace about your situation is a key starting point so that when you do accomplish other goals, you can have peace with those.
Yeah, that first chapter in the book is built on that. It's, you're very well aware of that that quote from Jeremiah where the Israelites are in captivity and all they're talking about is getting back to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. That's all, you know, that's when it's all. And what does the Lord tell Jeremiah to tell him? Seek the welfare of the place to which I've called you into exile. You know, we've got a job to do here. We've got, and even in retirement, you know, this idea of I'm not doing anything. No, I might not be doing the Journey Home program anymore, but there are an awful lot of people around me that somehow through the way that I, as it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, in all things acknowledge him. Well, how can I help my neighbors who maybe have never watched my TV show? How can I help them discover Jesus Christ in his church? And so this is the place, at least for now, where God's cast me into exile. Well, of course, I love my farm. And just as you talk about, we talked about McMansions, I couldn't ask for a nicer place to live. You know, I love out on our farm. I love there. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But still, we can get distracted. Even by when you're happy with where you live, you might think, well, that's contentment. Well, wait. You got to be careful of being too attached to things because, you know, hopefully not, but it might get taken away. It might get taken away. Sure. And so is our life going to completely be destroyed if the things that fill our lives are taken away from us? No. You know, seek the kingdom. Put your treasures in heaven. You know, recognize that heaven's, we're experiencing a bit of heaven now. And so we enjoy the good things God's given us. But we can't forget to be gratitude. And that's why I also move into chapter two about, entitled chapter two, from a song which you remember, you know, Love the One You're With.
I want to stop here for a second because we need to go to a break.
Okay.
And I know this is because that's a great chapter. It's a really important one to get to. But before we go to the break, I do also want to show a clip from the very first Journey Home program that you made back in 1997. And then like you to comment on what you were feeling at that time almost 30 years ago. Well, let's take a quick look at this clip.
Now let me welcome you to the premier program of the Coming Home Network. This program came out of a dream of Mother Angelica, her desire to reach out to those outside the church to help them come back to the truth of the Catholic faith, to help those struggling with their faith. Her desire was that this program might help raise the hope and joy of those who are struggling with their faith by hearing the weekly testimonies of men and women, clergy and laity, who have come home to the Catholic faith. We chose the name The Journey Home because so many converts share the same feeling that after making that decision to become Catholic, they discover that in fact they have come home. My name is Marcus Grodi. I've had the privilege of being your host on this show. My wife and I went through that journey 5 years ago. We were both cradled Protestants. I was in ministry for about 15 years, the last 9 of which as an ordained Presbyterian minister. But we both surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, and you've got to be careful sometimes when you pray to Jesus, because he'll give you what you ask and seek for. He opened our hearts to see the truth of the Catholic faith. It required that I resign from my Protestant pastorate. It also brought other, on the one hand, difficult issues in our life that in some cases separated us from friends and family, but yet he's brought so many joys into our life through our journey home to the Catholic faith. God also has a great humor, because when I left the Protestant ministry, I really wondered whether I'd ever had a chance to have a pulpit again to proclaim the gospel. Well, here I am, never dreaming that I would not only be a part of Catholic television, but that even as I speak, I'm speaking to the potential of 660 million people on television and radio around the world. Praise God. What a great privilege.
What is that youngster doing on TV?
Who's that skinny guy? Two things I want to comment on. Before I went on, for that first live show I'd ever done in my life, you know, no experience. You know it, Father, that there you are live. But before I got on, I had a brief meeting with Mother Angelica, and she said, "Now, don't talk about the Coming Home Network, because it'll be confusing to people. You know, EWTN Network, Coming Home Network. Just don't mention the Coming Home Network." Well, do you hear what I said when I first came out? It wasn't intentional. Totally. The premiere episode of the Coming Home Network. Total screw up. But the other thing that gets me, Father, and of course you've done this a lot longer than I, and this is an example of grace that you're given and I'm given. You know, I just did that monologue that you saw. There was no transcript.
Yeah.
We weren't reading the words.
No.
That was the seat of my pants, guided by the Holy Spirit. And the first 10 years of the Journey Home that were live, the program would always end with an unprepared 5-minute summary that I was then to give of what we had just discussed, and that was all off the cuff. I look back at that, and it absolutely amazes me, because I tell you what, I could not do that anymore.
Yeah. You know, one of the things on that, we were working with Mother Angelica, who was herself. What you saw on stage was the same as we knew her off stage. There was no act, nothing. It was the same. Yeah. And she was natural about being herself on TV and her example to us of being ourselves was there too. Well, we have to take a break, but I just want to let our audience know that you can follow the work of the Coming Home Network, which we will say, by simply going to their website, which is chnetwork.com. chnetwork.org, chnetwork.org, and see all wonderful things going on and continue on with the work that Marcus' son is doing. We'll be back with Marcus in just a couple minutes, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We're speaking with Marcus Grodi about his new book called Learning Contentment, Finding Peace Right Where You Are. And if you remember Marcus Grodi, he's the host of The Journey Home. And this book is available at EWTNRC.com, where it is item number 84518, 84518, and that's a great way to start. Now, again, I want to come into this half of the show by taking a look at another old clip. This is what old guys do. We have old memories. But this is a clip of Doug Keck interviewing you back in 2007 for the 10th anniversary of The Journey Home. Talk a little bit more about some of the technical side of things. Let's take a look at that.
The idea originated with Mother Angelica.
Exactly.
It was her idea that night after that show. I know she called Michael Warsaw and said, we got to do this. And I remember she had asked me, she said, well, what do you think? Do you think Marcus can do this? And I said, I think he'll be perfect for this.
I've got to say something.
Okay.
Because I remember that week before the first show. And I'm telling you, I'd never done live TV before, mm-hmm. right? And we were here, the show was on Friday, and I came on Wednesday to finalize the set.
Then, right.
And on Thursday, we were going to do a run-through. So the first time I'm going through the shtick of the program, which is the same we've always done. We were sitting at the original desk, which kind of looked like a Star Wars show.
Right, it was a little different.
And we grabbed a random person in the studio to be my person I was going to interview. So we did a 15 kind of run through the show. And then you said to me, okay, we'll come into the office and we'll critique it. So I go into the office, and all the producers and designers are all sitting in there watching the show, and you're saying, yeah, the color needs to be different here, and the tree needs to be moved here, and the camera here, and maybe the light changed here. Okay, we're ready to go. I'm saying, wait a second.
Well, you were fine.
Well, but you don't know, you know. You know what it's like when you're in front of the cameras. Right. And then that night when we did the show, it basically was 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Go.
Yeah, I mean, that's live television.
Yeah, that's live TV, and you know, this was the kind of thing that, you know, I think it has been so key. And you know, and I would add this, that you added always a very gentle approach toward your guests. You were always really kind to them. That was good. But
I know how nervous they could be, because I know how nervous I could be at times.
Sure. Well, you were mentioning the chapter 2, and you brought up the old song from the late 60s, Love the One You're With.
Right.
And this, what are you talking about there? I remember that song. A little bit. I was already a novice when that came out, so we didn't have radio, but I've heard it before. But what are you talking about there with that chapter?
Well, Father, you know as well as I do that with the modern digital world, there's a false voices that are trying to pull people in every imaginable direction mm-hmm. for false security, false contentment, apart from the Lord and His church. And of course, one of those is to people moving all over and buying things, and you know that's where contentment's going to be, filling your life with stuff, or going to here or getting out of here. That's where contentment will be. But you know as well as I do from your ministry that another, maybe the biggest voice that's out there is, you'll never be content unless you get a different person. Mm-hmm. You know, and I mean, the number of divorces in our lifetime has gone from what percent to a horrible percent today, both not just non-Catholics, but within the Catholic Church too. And that comes from this voice telling people the only way to be content is you got to find somebody else that will treat you the way you're supposed to be treated or whatever it is.
And as a matter of fact, I would add that it's not just that people are getting divorced. They've lost so much hope for relationships to work, they're not even marrying the people they're with. So that for the first time in American history, and probably in the history of the world, the majority of adults are not married. They just don't marry. They expect the relationships to be so temporary, they don't want the cumbersomeness of legal obligations to get in the way when they do separate. So that's the situation that we're in today.
And in that sense, maybe my particular chapter has a hard time reaching that group of people because I'm thinking not just of people in retirement or elderly folk, but I'm thinking about people who are in marriages, in relationships, and helping them through Scripture and the teachings of the Church to first of all understand who we are in Christ, you know, who we are through baptism and faith and what Christ has done in our life, and then how we together as a couple are called to help each other grow closer to Christ. And to, you know, that old, you've done past marital counseling and that old idea that the closer the couple each get to Christ, the closer they're getting to one another. I mean, that's an old imagery. So, but the bottom line is, the question is, if someone says, well, are you happy? Well, my number one goal in life is for her to be happy, for my wife to be happy. I want her to experience the joy of Christ. And so the voices in our life are saying, no, it's about you. It's about you getting happy. It's about you. No. You appreciate where God has put you in the relationships you have. Now, in this crazy world you're talking about where people aren't even getting married and I don't even know what kind of dating life they're having, or is it all online, or is it using dating apps? So, you know, again, maybe this issue of subsidiarity, you begin close, you begin with family, and the people in your life begin there. And how can you be a light of God's grace to those people? Again, it isn't about us. Contentment is going to more come by how we've, as the second commandment is, that we've loved others. And that's pretty much what that second chapter reflects on.
Yeah, but
in some sense, nothing new, but, you know, it's just looking at it again, maybe through different eyes.
And well, one of the other things that you do nicely is at the end of the chapter, you go through a checklist of some elements so that you have a type of examination of conscience as to how you can keep your spouse, you know, as a focus, and that you can do things for your spouse. And I think from talking to some of our contemporaries, there really are a lot of difficulties for the senior citizens as a group that is not marrying. They're living together, but they're not getting married. And this is something where the state doesn't treat their relationships with enough respect, because if they do marry, they lose their Social Security. And so For financial reasons, they don't marry. But this is really problematic. We're also concerned about that contentment in their soul And someday, standing before Christ, which is a lot closer for us senior citizens than the date of our baptism was. So this is something that, you know, we have to find ways to deal with contentment. Maybe I won't have as much money, or maybe I can be an activist to get the state to, you know, cut a break for the elderly. But this is something that is a concern, not just for the youth, but also for the senior citizens in our society.
Yeah, so that's, Father, you,
pardon?
I was just going to say, you mentioned that, again, that as elderly folk, we're closer to salvation than when we first begun, as St. Paul said. But it also reminded me of something. I remember once doing a funeral years ago, for a very young child who unfortunately had died. And one of the most common things I heard people say is that this poor child was robbed of the life that they could have had. And I tried very carefully to address this issue, but I wanted to say the truth is, none of us have a right to a long life. Mm-mm. We have a right to life. That's by God's gift. He's given us that, but not necessarily a long life. And so somehow, even as parents, we need to help our kids not think at all about their death necessarily, but recognizing that right now is the life we've been given. Yesterday's gone, and we can't do anything about it unless there's somebody we need to apologize to. You know, our Lord tells us, you expect to be forgiven, well, then you need to forgive, and you need to apologize. So that's our past. Future, that's in God's hands. You know, financial advisors can have all kinds of things they guarantee about the future. Well, I'm sorry, I remember in 2008, my banker guaranteeing that my investments were good. Well, 2 months later, I'd lost half of everything. You remember 2008. Yeah. So tomorrow is in God's hands. But today, that's the life we have to live. And we need to make sure our children don't just have their whole life mental focus on tomorrow. What's it going to be? I remember when I'd be out milking the cow with my boys. We get up in the morning. I taught them how to milk the cow to the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would pray that in the morning as we're milking the cow. But, you know, sometimes I had to tell my boys, look, if you're milking of this cow, if your only focus is on getting this done so you can do something else, then you're going to miss the beauty of this moment of being with this absolutely beautiful Jersey cow in this beautiful morning, sitting out here in the barn, enjoying one another. If you focus only on then, you're going to miss now. And I think that's a part of this learning contentment. That's what chapter one was about. It's right now. It's chapter two about relationships. It's right now. How are we being Christ to the people that God has put into our life now? And that's what we need his grace to be able to do.
Another thing that you also address is the issue of seeing God in creation. That, you know, finding, you know, this is something you bring out, how it's mentioned in St. Paul, it's in the throughout the scriptures, and part of seeing where we are right now is recognizing that in the world around us, that the creation is good because God has made it such, and that we can find him within the creation, but we have to focus on what we're doing now to see him acting within creation.
Yeah. Chapters 3 and 4 focus on that, about being connected to that which never changes. In other words, appreciating creation. And then looking, chapter 4, at for God's vestiges in that. And a lot of these ideas came from St. Bonaventure's book on Journey of the Mind to God. Mm-hmm. And I'm really moved by that book, partially because of my own upbringing that it was, I love science, and that's what I trained to be, and, you know, physics, and I thought that's where my life was going to be. And it was actually through that, the study of the human eye, that God brought me back to faith in college. But another thing is that in my Protestant life as a pastor, so much of Protestantism denies natural theology. They don't want to go there. And so in some ways, the Catholic Church in Bonaventure really helped me see, no. You know, again, this is for me, not everybody, but get away from the city, get out there and look at a tree, dang it. Look at the beauty of a tree. No two trees are alike in this world, but they grow and they're beautiful. And they think of all the things that God has provided trees for us to be able to survive. We're only here because of what trees have been able to do. Those are gifts of God. When you look at a leaf, you look at a bird, birds are fascinating to me, or any kind of creature, and you study it and you reflect on it, you see the fingerprints of God. And that should drive you to your knees in gratitude. Not just that he did all that, but by his grace, he helps you see it. It isn't our great intellect. He has allowed us to see it. But the problem is we're not looking. You know, I wrote in my book about one day going out to the chicken coop, and I'm looking up into the beautiful sky. It was just a clear sky, and I saw Ursula, you know, the Jupiter was up there, and I saw the couple constellations, and it reflected me that how seldom do we anymore take the time to just look up, even at the moon, and just recognize, not just think about what NASA's doing, oh, that's all exciting, but that somehow these things were placed there, as it says in Genesis, to draw our attention to our Creator. And I believe that maybe the one of the most underlying problems to the world today is that it's forgotten that we have a Creator and that we're creatures. And everything that we are and everything we have come from the generosity of this merciful Creator.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, part of my, you know, training as a Jesuit is, of course, making the spiritual exercises. And St. Ignatius wants us to understand the beauty of creation. And when we do that, we are able then to learn to pray. My purpose within creation is to give greater glory to God. And I can therefore trust that God uses all of creation. And that would include a long life, a short life. He can use sickness. He can use health. He can use riches. He can use poverty. All of this is something that he can use for his greater glory. And my own contentment with that is a great thing. We're running out of time, unfortunately. But I just love the story that you told about the medical student who's just looked at human bodies as a machine. But when he finally started dealing with patients, he was just amazed at the wonder of the person and could see how great their bodies are. If you're reducing it to science, you can't. Let me just give a mention of in our last seconds here. Learning contentment, finding peace right where you are. It's by our guest, Marcus Grodi, who used to be the host of the Journey Home program. And his book is available at ewtnrc.com, where it's item number 84518, 84518. And of course, you can check on more in the Coming Home Network. Just go to chnetwork.org and find that how this work is really continuing and so many people are coming to the faith. Marcus, thank you for being with us. And may the Lord bless you and bless all of our audience, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Marcus could do his show, his son is continuing his show, and we can do this show only because the network is brought to you by you. keeping us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill, so that we're able to pay all of the bills we have to get these programs over to you. God bless you all, and thank you, Marcus. God bless.
Thank you, Father.